John's Gospel, chapter 6 and the verse 37 is the verse that I want to leave with you today. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." John chapter 6 verse 37, of course, is a very well known verse. It's frequently quoted, particularly the second part of the verse is often quoted, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And that verse, and particularly the second part of that verse, has been always a great means of comforting the people of God. It has particularly brought them comfort on their deathbed. I referred to a case recently in the midweek meeting of how this verse of scripture, the second part particularly thereof, brought comfort to Bishop Butler. But Bishop Butler is not the only minister of the gospel who has received comfort from this word on his deathbed. There was a Scottish Presbyterian minister called James Durham. He was just about 36 whenever he was on his deathbed, but James Durham was a very godly man. Many of his writings remain to us today. He was a great preacher of the gospel, very learned. He once did a series of expositions on the book of the Revelation, a very rare thing for a preacher to do. But he did that, and he was a very godly man. 2 days each week he gave to prayer and fasting through that series, that he might give the right interpretation of the book unto the people. But whenever James Durham was on his deathbed, there was a shadow passed over him, and doubts assailed him, and he became concerned about his own soul. And his dear friend and brother in Christ, the Reverend Custers, was present with him. And Mr. Durham said to him, "Brother, for all that I have preached and written, there is but one scripture I can remember, or dare grip onto. Tell me if I dare lay the weight of my salvation upon it. It is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And of course, Mr. Custers, comforting him, said, "Brother, you can lay the weight of your salvation upon it. You could hazard your soul 1,000 times upon that text." And of course, it brought comfort to him, and he died shortly thereafter. His last words were, "He is come. He is come." Yes, the child of God can rightly draw comfort from the second part of this verse. But he can also draw comfort from the first part of the verse as well. You will notice the "and" in the midst of the verse. It is a very important conjunction. That conjunction unites the two parts. This is a text that cannot be divided. That "and" is like a chain linking the two parts. That one word, of which the Lord Jesus Christ said, one word, the scripture, cannot be broken. Nor can this verse of scripture be broken, nor shall we break it. We keep it as a verse, and not only do we keep it intact as a verse, but we also keep it in its context. The context of the verse is important as well. Just as we cannot break up a verse, so likewise, in dividing rightfully or truthfully the word of God, neither can we wrench it out of its place. The context of this verse is one of unbelieving Jews before the Lord Jesus. Jews who, although they saw Christ's miracles, who wanted another miraculous feed, who had seen Christ and seen his power, but who did not trust in him, and who had no faith in him, and who did not want him as a saviour. Unbelieving Jews, murmuring Jews, it is to them that he speaks this word. "I said unto you," verse 36, "that ye also have seen me, and believe not." And then he adds this verse, our text, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Why does the Lord Jesus Christ speak this verse? He speaks it to comfort himself, And he speaks it to strengthen his people, who might stumble at the fact that so many are unbelieving, so many are rejecting Christ, and they might stumble at that. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks this word so that we will not stumble at the number of unbelievers around about us. The Lord Jesus speaks these words in that context. These verses, verses 37 through to 40, are given primarily for the comfort of the saints. While they are spoken to the unbelieving Jews, they are for the ears of the disciples and for us this morning. They are to comfort us in the midst of so many unbelieving people. These verses also explain why Christians have faith and others don't. These verses explain why we are believing and why the murmuring Jews are not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I want to divide the text into three. We won't be able to consider it all this morning. We continue tonight. But I want to divide the text into three. There are three groups of people in the verse. There's first of all the Father. All that the Father giveth me. And then there's the group of sinners. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him, the sinner that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there's the Father, there's the sinner, and then there's the Saviour, me. The Father giveth me. So those are the three groups of people in the text. The important words in the text are the verbs. There are four verbs. There is the verb give. There is the verb come, the first come. There is the third verb, another come, a different word, a completely different word in the original text, though our English translators have used the same English word, a different come, another verb. And then the last word, verb, will not cast out. That's the last verb. The groups of people, the verbs, those give us our division. There are three things in the text. There's the Father's donation. All that the Father giveth. Then there is the sinner's conversion. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him coming to me I will in no wise cast out. And then lastly there is the Saviour's reception. I will in no wise cast out. We can consider only this morning the first, the Father's donation. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father is always giving things to his dear Son. The Father is always bestowing gifts on the Lord Jesus Christ. And those gifts, every one that the Father gives to Christ, Christ receives. He takes in. He would never reject a gift of his Father. The Father puts everything into his hand and the Saviour receives it. There is no way he would reject a gift from his Father's hand. The all here is literally everything. Everything that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now there's a general truth here before we look at the more specific truth in the whole context of the verse. And the general truth is that the Father loves the Son, and he loves him so much that he's always giving him things. That's the evidence of love, you see. Giving. The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. The Father loves the Son. He loves him as mediator. He loves him as the one who came into the world. He loves him for clothing himself in human nature. He loves him for his condescension. He loves him for his obedience. He loves him for all that he's done. And he's always giving him gifts. Tokens of his love. Always doing that. Everything the Father gives to Christ, he gives him because he loves him. And everything the Son is given by the Father, he receives it. He receives it. Nothing prevents the reception of that gift. If the Father gives his Son something, he'll get it. He'll get it. Nothing will prevent it. Nothing will hinder that gift. Not the devil, not all hell, not human interference, not even the obstinacy of the human heart will prevent it. If the Father gives it to Christ, Christ will get it. He'll attain it. He'll receive it. So there's a general truth here. That's why the verb come in the first case is different from the verb come in the second part of the verse. That come in the second part of the verse is conversion. But this first come is more than that. The second part is the sinner's act of faith. The first come is the actual union. The actual union. The first come gives the idea of having arrived, met there, in the presence of Christ, united. The second come is a come of advancement, progress toward. And so the first come corresponds to, I shall in no wise cast out, the reception. But I'll maybe say more about that as we progress. But that's the important thing here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, the Father gives many things to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about when he was on earth. As a mediator. As one who now is clothed with our nature. He gave him many things. We read in John chapter 3, for example, on verse 34. We read that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So that what that verse is saying is that God the Father has given the Spirit of God unto Christ without measure. He's given him the Holy Ghost. And of course the Holy Ghost came down and came upon Christ. There was nothing prevented the Holy Spirit coming on Christ. The Father gave him to him and he received him. We read in chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The judgment has been given to Christ. Now, as God, of course, Christ is judge. But as mediator, as one in our nature, the Father has committed it to him. He's given it to him. He's put it into his hand. And that's why Christ is going to judge us in the last day, because the Father's given it to him. The judgment day is a great gift in the hand of Christ. And he'll be the judge. And hell won't prevent it. And the devil won't prevent it. And the obstinacy of man and the rebellion of the earth won't stop it. It's in his hand. And he'll be the judge. The Father's put it in his hand. We read there in chapter 12. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should speak and what I should say and what I should speak. So the Lord Jesus has been given a commandment what he should say. He's been given words to speak, words to bring. He's been given them. Then chapter 17. There's a lot of references to the gifts of Christ here in chapter 17. This is this great priestly prayer. Chapter 17, verse 2. thou hast given him power. Power over all flesh. Christ has been given power by the Father. Verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's been given a work that's been put in his hand. And he's received that work. And he's done that work. And then verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. The very words that we have received from Christ, the Father has given them to Christ to give to us. Verse 22. The glory which thou gavest me. The Father has given him glory. And Christ is going to give that to us. Father has given him a name, which is above every name. The Lord Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. He's been given many things. And the Father has done that in love to his Christ. Every gift is a gift of love from his hand. And this is what we're trying to say. Every gift reaches him. It reaches him. All that the Father giveth me comes to me. Everything he places in my hand, I attain. So that's the general truth of this part of the verse. It is clear, however, from the context that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just speaking of gifts generally. He's speaking about a gift of people. A donation of certain people. The everything here, or the all here in verse 7, is a body of people. The gift is a gift of persons. There is a general truth, but there is this specific truth as well. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He's saying to these Jews, you've seen me. You've seen my works. But you don't believe. But of this I'm certain, you Jews, there is a large body of people that the Father is giving me. And they'll come. And I'll receive them. That's certain. There is no mistaking who this body of people is. It is everyone who will be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great multitude that no man can number, all of whom will come to faith in Christ. The verses of the context, verse 39, shows that. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This body of people are kept. This body of people are raised up at the last day. So it's a gift of persons, isn't it? It's a donation of people. And while there is a general truth that the Lord gives, the Father gives Christ many things, the specific truth here is that he bestows upon him a donation of people. A marvellous truth. A gift of persons. I should say that this verse does not say every person has been given to Christ. It doesn't say that. It does say that every person that has been given to Christ shall come to him. That's what it says. But it doesn't say every person has been given to Christ. It doesn't say that. If it did say that, if it said every son of Adam is given to Christ, then that would teach universalism. That would teach that everybody is saved and will be saved. And that's not what the verse says. Because there's going to be a people, and they're going to be cast out forever from Christ. A people Christless now. A people Christless forever. Never with Christ. Having never been given to him. A people that Christ himself shall say to, depart from me. they cannot be among this number. Because every gift he receives, and he would never say, depart, go away, don't want you. Everything the Father gives him, he takes in, he receives. That is what this truth, the truth of this verse is saying. We've considered the question, what does the Father give the Son? It is a donation of people. But we must inquire more carefully into the time of this giving. When did the Father do this? There's a twofold giving of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to differentiate this. And we have to know which the Lord Jesus is referring to here. There's a twofold giving of the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And do bear with me. I know we're dealing with perhaps a wee bit deeper things this morning, but do please bear with me, and we shall come to the application soon enough. There's a giving of people to Christ in eternity. There's a giving to people, of people to Christ before time. A giving in promise. A giving in the covenant of grace. A donation of people in an everlasting covenant and an everlasting word of promise. Now we're talking about things that are mysterious, because all God's works he knew before there was time, before he made anything. He knew all his decrees. So we're talking about an everlasting will, an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise, an everlasting donation of people in an eternal promise to the Son before time. There's that giving in the Bible. That giving includes elect infants who die before they are able to come to conversion in Christ, and who know no conversion, and who never have the experience of coming. That promise includes elect infants. That's referred to in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, for example, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. A people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before time, before there was any material, before there was any matter in the universe, there was just the eternal God chosen, promised to Christ. A people donated to the Son. This giving is a past giving. This giving is before the foundation of the world. This giving is particularly referred to in John's Gospel chapter 17, in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And it's past tense. It's not continuous. It's not present the way our text is. It's a past tense. It's something you've done in the past. You've given him to me in the past. A donated people, by promise, in the covenant of grace, before time, before the foundation of the world. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, again past, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus here is talking about a donation before the foundation of the world, a past giving, a donated people in the past given to him before the foundation of the world. That is the first giving. There is, however, a second giving, and that, in my opinion, is the giving that is referred to in this text this morning. This is a giving not in eternity, but in time. A giving not in promise, but in reality and experience. A giving not in the promise of purpose, but in the execution of it. A giving not in the covenant of grace, but a giving in the execution of that covenant of grace in the day of grace. It's a giving ongoing. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ uses a present verb not a past one. It is not all that the Father has given me shall come, but it is all that the Father giveth me shall come. It's a present giving, an ongoing giving. The Father is continually giving sinners day by day to His Son. He's doing it. He's doing it now. And He'll do it till the end of time. It's an ongoing giving. Now, the predestinating purpose is implied. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. The predestinating purpose is implied, because the Saviour receives a people in actuality who in promise were already given to Him. So the predestinating purpose is implied, but we are not referring to that directly this morning. The giving here is the drawing of sinners by the Father to Christ. Verse 44. We need to keep it in its context. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So the Lord Jesus is saying to these unbelieving Jews, you're unbelieving, you're murmuring. But I tell you this, there's a people and my Father's giving them to me. He's drawing them to me. He's pulling them along and He's bringing them into my presence and He's bestowing them into my hand. He's giving them to me. He's drawing them. He's not drawing you at present, you Jews. But these disciples that are around me, He's drawn them. And in time He will draw many more and they'll come and I'll not cast them out. The giving here is equivalent to the drawing of the Father. And then again in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. It's being given by the Father. It's being drawn by the Father. It's being taught by the Father. All that the Father draws, all that the Father teaches, all that the Father illuminates in their darkness and draws them to me, those are the ones He's giving me. And they'll come, and I'll not cast them out. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying. It's the drawing of the Father. It's the teaching of the Father. It is referred to again in the context in verse 65. He said, again repeating and reiterating these truths, He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So there's something given to the sinner in time. Teaching, instruction, illumination, yes, regeneration. And Calvin equates this giving with regeneration. You Jews are unbelieving, the Lord Jesus is more or less saying. You see my works, but you're really spiritually blind. My Father hasn't taught you. He hasn't illuminated your darkness. He hasn't overcome your obstinacy. He hasn't regenerated you by His omnipotence. He hasn't drawn you to me by faith. But all that He gives to me, I'll attain and receive. You have been patient as I sought to unfold the text, and I couldn't bring the application unless we had the right understanding of the verse. Bear with me as I finally bring some application of the truth of the Father's donation to your heart. To you who are saved, first of all, let me address a few words. You have understanding of the gospel this morning. You have seen a beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have seen that He is God and man. You have been persuaded of His divine omnipotence and His divine authority. And not only have you been persuaded, but you have come to Christ and you are now believing on Christ and trusting in Him. What do I say to you? this is what I say to you and to myself. Behold where the credit and glory of your conversion lies. Behold where the credit and where the glory of your conversion lies. You have come to Christ. Why have you come to Christ? The only answer is the Father has drew you. The Father has worked in you. And he has brought you to his Son and presented you to his Christ. He's brought you right to his feet. It's grace that has brought you in. God taught you. God illuminated you. They shall be all taught of God. And God has taught you. Oh yes, you heard faithful ministers, that's true. Divine instruments of the Most High. But then so did 100 of your colleagues. And they're not in Christ this morning. What has made you to differ? This is what has made you to differ. The Father's drawing. The Father's teaching. The Father's regenerating grace. And the Father's giving you to Christ. He gave you faith. The credit and glory of your conversion, brethren and sisters, doesn't go to yourself. And it doesn't go to your minister. It goes to your Heavenly Father. All of it goes to your Heavenly Father. Every bit of it. Oh, praise your God. And love your Father which is in heaven. And so, child of God, behold, the Father himself loveth you, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And the Lord Jesus wants you to know that. That's why he said that. That's why he said these words. That's why he's always talking about his Father. The Lord Jesus doesn't want you just to know that he loves you and give himself for you, but he wants you to know your Father loveth you. And your Father sent Christ. And your Father worked in you. The Father loves you. That's what made God exercise his power on your mind. Why did God work in me? Why did God work in you and not in others? It's because he loved you. That's the only reason. He loved you. He drew you. You know, we sometimes think of our friends in the world. Perhaps you're like myself and you could say that from your school days, you had colleagues at school. And you know something? They were more able people than me. And they were less sinners than me. And they had more social qualities than me. And they had nicer personalities than me. But they're still unsaved. And I'm saved. Why? The only answer is the Father himself loveth you. That's the only answer. No, you were just a rascal, Jacob. But God set his sovereign grace upon you. God brought you under the gospel. He illuminated your darkness. He shone into your heart while others remained blind under the same sermons. He opened your mind. He put the cords of his love around you. He drew you to Christ. He gave power to your feet that you could run to Christ and come to him. You are converted because you are the Father's donation in eternity and promise and in time. In the execution of it, in regenerating grace. The Father himself loveth you. And let's also see, brethren and sisters, where the success of gospel preaching is found. Where is the success in gospel preaching found? Is it found in the eloquence of the preacher? Is it found in powerful, colourful sermons? No. It's found in this. The Father's giving, the Father's drawing, the Father's teaching, the Father's instruction, the Father's imparting of illumination and grace to the sinner. That's where the success of gospel preaching is found. And And that's what we need to pray for in this village. For God to work. For God to come down. For God to work in sinners. And God will work. Because he loves his son. And he's always going to be giving sinners to him in the day of grace. He's always going to be executing his covenant of grace and bringing a people to his son. He does the work. We are looking to him to do the work. If I convert sinners, all I will give myself is a pile of trouble in years to come. If the converting is my work, but if it's God's work, then we shall see men transformed. We shall see sinners made into the image of Jesus Christ. No, not man-made conversions, but Holy Spirit sent ones. The Father gives the success to gospel preaching. To sinners, I have a heavier word to speak. To sinners who have not yet reached Christ. To sinners who have not yet been drawn into the Saviour's embrace. To sinners who are not one bit concerned about their soul. Who have not come, who have no faith. Who are always throwing up the ifs and the buts of unbelief. Who would rather love their sins than to come to Jesus Christ. To you, I have a solemn word, a weighty word. You need to believe the Bible, and you need to get to Christ. You're not concerned. You've heard the gospel. You've been under the gospel perhaps for years. You've sat under it, and others have been converted under it, and you're not. Has God ever worked in you? Has he ever worked in you? Has he ever drawn you to Christ? Has he ever taught you? Has he ever brought illumination to your mind? If he hasn't, then you need to be concerned. You need to be concerned. You need to be concerned that you're not among this people. Not among this donated people. You need to be awakened to the fearful awfulness of such a thought. Does it not frighten you? Does it not frighten you, sinner, that sovereign mercy might pass you? Does it not frighten you that sovereign mercy might leave you out? It ought to. If you had any light at all. You need to cry out, sinner. Oh, sovereign God, with sovereign mercy, have mercy on me. You need to get to Christ. And you need to be concerned that you're Christless.